As we get older, we start realizing that a great transition is about to occur. The transition from life into death, and of course from the scriptures, we know that means Hades. And Hades has two different realms, the realm of the wicked, which is called torment, and the realm of the righteous, which is called by the name of paradise or Abraham's bosom. This occurs before the judgment day. Before the judgment day, people are already separated into two different transitions. The transition of the righteous, as Jesus described to the thief on the cross, this very day you will be with me in paradise. That's what gives us a hope. As Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. So the transition between this life and the next life starts with death. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man once to die, after this the judgment. So the transition from this life to Hades to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment and to eternal judgment is already fixed. It is fixed at the point of death. At the point of death, we die, and after that, we will be judged, and we will be judged based on what we did in this body, and there will be no opportunities, so everything we have to decide has to be done here. If we want to spend eternity with God, then we have to die in the Lord. We have to die being faithful till death or up to the point of death so that the Lord can give us a crown of life. But then the next transition, and we talked about this in our lesson last week, is the resurrection. We go from this life into Hades. We come out of Hades at the resurrection, either of judgment or life. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs. Of course, he's talking about the dust. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, the spirit returns to God who gave it, but the body returns to the dust, just as God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this, you will die, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, which is our physical body, will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The third and final transition is from the judgment into our eternal destiny. And this, we don't know how long this is going to take, but it'll be eternity then, so time will no longer be a factor in this. But we are told that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So as you see, there's three transitions, but the first one is the most important. Once we die in the Lord, we just have to wait for the Lord to take care of everything. And like Abraham, we're just waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we are looking to a country from which we are going. We don't want to be in this world. This world is not our home. We are strangers. We are pilgrims here. And this transition from death to Hades, from Hades to the resurrection, from the resurrection to the judgment, and then finally into our eternal abode. And whether that's the lake of fire, or whether that is the city whose builder and maker is God, based entirely on us. It's based on the decisions that we're making right now. It's based on the decisions we make in our youth. Because those decisions we make in our youth become the habits that we carry into our old age. And it also depends on the fact that we don't become weary and that we continue to be faithful. And so these are the focus. How shall the young secure their heart? How shall the old secure their heart? Through the scriptures, through faith and trust. In the idea of eternal judgment. This slide should have actually come after the next one, but I'll do it this way and then we'll come back. But let me just give you a little bit of where we're going. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says we need to press on and leave the elementary principles in order to move on to perfection. He says that there are fundamental or foundation doctrines of faith and repentance and baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. So the eternal judgment is the topic of our lesson this evening. Last week we talked about the resurrection and the separations that are going to occur, but we never passed into the actual judgment process. So we want to look at that this evening. So for the wicked, it will begin with indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Now, that is an interesting way of compartmentalizing the judgment. Indignation, of course, and wrath comes from God. Tribulation and anguish comes from the heart of the individual who is feeling this indignation and wrath on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then it ends in the lake of fire. So the eternal judgment begins for the wicked. After the separation, the eternal judgment begins for the wicked with indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul, and then it ends in the lake of fire. But for those who live faithful till death, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and it too will end in a crown of life and a city whose builder and maker is God. So when we sing songs like, "Where Will You Spend Your Eternity?" this is what we're dealing with. Because the eternal judgment is going to be the opportunity that each one of us will have to understand exactly why God has made the decision that we cannot spend eternity with Him. Next week we'll talk about the judgment for the righteous. The judgment for the righteous is a little bit difficult to see because in some places it says we won't be judged because we're forgiven. But we'll talk about that a little bit next week. So when we talk about the eternal judgment, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is part of the elementary principles of Christ. There is a foundation of repentance and faith, of baptisms, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It's interesting, we talked last week about the fact that these things really aren't even discussed in the Old Testament, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment, but they become the foundation of the new covenant. And this foundation is seen pretty clearly in passages like Acts 17. In the bulletin article, I use 1 Corinthians 15 as well, where Paul says, "I preach the gospel to you. The gospel I preach is Christ died for our sins, Christ was raised from the, or excuse me, he was buried and he raised again on the third day." This one combines all three. God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the first fruits. First Christ, then we will also be raised. God has given assurance to all that there will be a judgment because he raised Christ from the dead. Life doesn't end at death. Too many people today think that. I feel such a twinge of sorrow and grief when I hear of these children who take their lives because they think it's going to make it better. They've been convinced that all of their troubles will end if they take their life. They will just simply cease to exist. Of course, we know that it's just the opposite. That their troubles will truly just begin after they die. And so it's a terrible thing that they're dealing with. And so when we talk about the eternal judgment, the transition from death into Hades, in many respects, it's probably the biggest transition because that's the moment where we can no longer do anything. It's all in God's hands. Up to the moment that we're alive, or excuse me, as long as we're alive, we can choose where to spend eternity. Where will you spend your eternity? will depend on the choices that we're making. And that's why so many times we've gone to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, chapter 33. In the day that you sin, all your righteousness will be forgotten. In the day that you repent, all your wickedness will be forgotten. So what do? We live in the present moment. We make sure that every moment of every day we are forgiven. We are repenting constantly. You can't repent enough. You can't confess enough. And those of us who want to spend our eternity in heaven, we recognize that. We're repenting and confessing when we get up in the morning. We're repenting and confessing before we go to bed at night. We're repenting and confessing throughout the day, because that's what God expects of us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins. You say, why do you do it in the morning and in the evening? Just in case we miss something. Just in case there's something we're doing, I want God to understand how badly I want to go to heaven. So I repent in the morning, I ask Him, I tell Him, Father, I'm so sorry, I might have done something, or I did do something, or those things I repented of, I hope I didn't miss anything. Same thing at night. Because we want to go to heaven, and we want to show God how badly we want to go there. Now, when Jesus described the eternal judgment, He put it like this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. You want to be a sheep? You want to be a goat? You want God to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or do you want to hear, depart, you cursed, into the fire, the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? And so in Revelation, he gives us just a few more details. I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were open. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And they were judged, each one, according to his work. So as we put these two things together, we start to understand that on the judgment day, our lives are going to be revealed. To us, maybe to others, I really don't know. I don't know how the judgment day, I've thought a lot about this. I don't know if everyone is going to see everyone else's judgment, or if each individual is going to be, is going to have to give his account to God. But then we have, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, we have God saying that the generations before us can rise up in the judgment and condemn us. So it's a conundrum. I mean, there's so many things we don't know here. But this is what we do know. When the resurrection occurs, Jesus will make a separation. You say, well, they're already separated. They're separated into Hades. Well, when they come up out of the tombs, they're not separated anymore. Each one's coming out of the grave. This guy's wicked. This guy's righteous. This guy's wicked. This guy's righteous. Now they're going to be separated. He is going to have the angels come through, and they are going to be the ones to do this separation. After the separation, then all who are on one side and all who are on the other side are going to have to give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the eternal judgment is going to be based on what we've done. If we've obeyed the gospel, if we've lived faithful, if we are growing, being faithful, repenting, being poor in spirit, doing the things the Lord has asked us to do. But if we aren't, in Matthew 13, I took a slide out. I was going to put this slide in there, but we're going to be dealing with this anyway. But all the parables in Matthew 13 are dealing with the kingdom of heaven. So those two accounts, the tares and the dragnet, are dealing with the kingdom of heaven. They are not dealing with the world. They're dealing with the kingdom of heaven and the way the kingdom of heaven is related to what's going on. So when the dragnet comes up, which is the church, and the Lord is going through all the people who have come into the church, and keeping the bad, I'm sorry, throwing away the bad and keeping the good. That's a scary thought. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why do you think he said that? If the grace of God is going to take care of just about everything once we come into the kingdom, why do you think he said that? Many are called, but few are chosen. Why do you think he said, strive to enter by the narrow gate, for many will try to enter, will not be able to. And then he said, wide is the gate, and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in by it. Now, I think that's what the tares is dealing with. We'll talk about this in our class. But when he talks about the tares being sown among the wheat, he's talking, I think, about all the different denominations and all the different compositions of what people claim to be the kingdom. But on the judgment day, he is going to separate those in the Lord's church, those in the denominations, those who were doing what is good, and those who were doing what is evil. And we will all appear. And then we will be judged out of the things that are written in the book. Well, let's think about what's written in that book. We're going to give account of every idle word. Now, we talked about this last week, but then look at the rest of this. The thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So every thought, not just the thoughts, the intents are going to be assessed. You remember what Jesus said about this in the Sermon on the Mount? When you pray, you shall not pray to be seen of men. That's an intent. That's an intent. When you give alms, don't sound a trumpet because you have received your reward in full. That's an intent. So the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the psalmist said this, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind be acceptable in your sight, Lord. The thoughts, intents of the heart. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. I've said this many times. We know what people do. We don't know why they did it. We know that some people look like a hypocrite, but maybe they're just weak. We know that some people look like they're weak, but maybe they're hypocrites. We don't know. And so that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, judge nothing before the time when the Lord will reveal and bring to light these things. Romans 2, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then Luke 8 says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. But let's go back to Hebrews 4. All things are naked and open. We will give an account of all of these things. They were done in the body. The thoughts were done inside of our body. The intents, the plans, the secrets, the things that we have done, the things that we have not done, the things that we pretend to have done well when we're not doing it at all. And all of these things are going to come out on this day of judgment, which is going to be God's final revelation to each one of us of what we are. And what a terrifying thing that is. I know what I want to be. I know what I portray myself to be among you, but I don't really know how God is going to ultimately decide about that. And I think that's important for us to realize because that motivates us. I haven't done enough. I've got to do more. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I want you to be like someone who's waiting for their master's return and with your loins girded and your lamps burning and looking for the return of your master day by day by day. And so these are the things that are going to trip us up. These are the things we need to be focusing on. The idle words, the thoughts and intents of the heart, the hidden things of darkness, the counsels, the secrets. We are what God ultimately reveals us to be. And you know, there's a lot of people. You think about those people during the days of Christ. Those Jews really thought that they were righteous. Remember that parable in Luke 18 where this parable is for those who think they're righteous and set others at naught. And then he brings this Pharisee forward who says, I'm so thankful I'm not like everybody else. I think a lot of people in the church are afflicted with that. It's not I'm thankful that I'm not like everyone else, because I'm humbly understanding what a tremendous blessing. How did this happen? How out of the billions of people in life right now, how did I get here? How come I have a knowledge of the truth? How come I am living the way a Christian should be living? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who think they're more than they are. Maybe another verse would help us. Take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. In other words, our assessments. We've studied with people in almost every denomination who are absolutely convinced that they're right and we're wrong. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Pentecostals, and you can't even put a dent in, even with the scriptures. The judgment day is going to be a very eye-opening event. And we need to be ready for it. Input from other generations. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. What does that mean? It means something. Jesus says, in the judgment, the final judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation. Now, the best I can come up with, and I don't even know if it's right, but it's very intriguing. But if anyone thinks that they could go before God and say, Lord, I had it so hard. I couldn't do everything you wanted me to do. I mean, some people are kind of, they've got that on their back. They've got this sense of entitlement. It's so tough for me. I can't do everything the way other people can do it. And all the Lord has to do is find somebody in a previous generation who had it worse than we did and did more than we did. Now what are we going to say? Could have been done. I don't know if that's why the Lord put this in here. I've wrestled with it, and I hope you'll wrestle with it. Why would he say that? Why would he say that some people can rise up in the judgment to condemn other people? Why isn't it enough for God to do that? And yet, here's what he says, that others who were in a more difficult set of circumstances than you can rise up and say, you could have done better. So the men of Nineveh can rise up in the judgment with a generation that saw John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, all the miracles, all the opportunities. What did Nineveh have? Just Jonah. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't repent. Now on the judgment day, it's going to be made clear to you, you could have and you should have, and others have. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. But there's another interesting element of this, and that's more tolerable. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. What do you think? What does that mean? What does it mean that it's going to be more tolerable for some people in the judgment than it is for other people in the judgment? What is more tolerable in compass? Jesus knows. He knows that on the judgment day, the Queen of the South can rise up and condemn. The men of Nineveh can rise up and condemn. Maybe a much stronger one is this one. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And yet when we read in 2 Peter that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the eternal fire, the vengeance of fire. And yet, here he says, it's going to be more tolerable. Now, this fits exactly with the truth that in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So, I go forward, I'm a murderer. You go forward, you're an adulterer. Another man goes forward and he's a thief. Another one goes forward and he just didn't choose to obey the gospel. Pretty moral guy. I'm sure you've all heard this story before. People who say, I don't think the Lord can condemn me because I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, they don't understand it. We haven't obeyed the gospel. So we have a very perplexing dilemma. Because when everyone is cast into the lake of fire, how can it be more tolerable for some than others? Now, we talked about this in a Bible class a couple of weeks ago, and what I usually do is I go home and I tell myself, you don't know anything. Let's start from scratch, and let's try to figure this out. Some people are saying that everyone will receive the same. Other people are saying there might be degrees. What do the scriptures actually say? When everyone is cast into the lake of fire, can it be more tolerable for some than others? Well, Jesus says it can. How does that happen? I don't know. Does it happen? Jesus says it does. How can God render to each one according to his deeds if everyone, regardless of what they have done, is given the exact same punishment? You say, well, I don't know. Well, I don't either. But I know that's what the scriptures say. So we can't deny the clear words of the Lord that it will be more tolerable, and we can't deny the clear words that everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. All I'm saying is this is complicated. There's no simple solution here. To say that everyone who is cast in a lake of fire is receiving the same punishment, but yet Jesus says it's going to be more tolerable for some than others. Now, we have to harmonize that. We can't just say, well, I'm going to not worry about what Jesus said. I know everyone's going to the lake of fire. But wait a minute. Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for some than for others. How do you fit that? Well, we have to find a way to harmonize. And if we can't, we just have to believe both and wait. We have to believe it'll be more tolerable for some than for others because Jesus said it would. We have to believe that everyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel is going to be cast into the lake of fire because the Lord said it would. We can't say, I'm going to believe this and I'm just going to ignore this. We can't say, I'm going to ignore this and I'm just going to believe this. We are God's people. The scriptures can't be broken. And we can't be taking, this is what we condemn the denominations for. They want to focus on faith and they want to ignore baptism. We can't do that with anything. If Jesus said it will be more tolerable than for some than for others, I can't just say that's not true. It is true. How is it true? I don't know. Is it true? Has to be true. The Lord said it. If the Lord said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, then it will be. Well, what does he mean, more tolerable? Well, that's where we lose our ability. He didn't explain that to us. We don't know everything about the judgment. We don't know everything about the lake of fire. All we know is what the Lord has told us. Now, under the law of Moses, punishment always was based on the nature of the crime. That's righteousness. There were degrees of punishment in the law because God is fair and just. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, when I read that, my heart says, yeah, that's right. That's just. It is just and right for each person to be punished based on what they have done. Now, do we expect the eternal judgment to be any different if this is how the Lord shows himself? Then we have another one. If any harm follows, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We don't give life for eye. We don't give eye for hand. We don't give burn for life. The punishment fits the crime. Now, here's the question. Is God going to suspend that? When we go before him on the judgment day, he's just going to say, okay, you're all going to get the same punishment. Well, the problem with that is, here's what Jesus said. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that. I know everyone's going into the lake of fire. But I know that he will reward each one according to his works. Here's another one. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. The punishment fits the crime. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Now somebody says to me, how can both people be in the lake of fire and one have many and one have few? I don't know. But that's what the Lord said. I have to factor that in. You can't just say, I'm going to ignore it's going to be more tolerable, and I'm going to ignore that there'll be many stripes and few stripes because everyone's going to be cast into the lake of fire. When the angels come forth and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do they contradict each other? Well, they can't. Can you explain how they can both be true? I can't. Does that mean they're not true? No, no, they're true. That's what Jesus said. He ought to know he's going to be the judge. If he said they'll be beat with many stripes and few stripes, and we get before him on the judgment day and he says, oh, you know, that was just accommodative language. I'm going to give everyone the same punishment. What would we say about that? The Lord can't do that. If the Lord said there will be many stripes and few stripes, then I have to factor that in, and somehow what he says in Matthew 13 will still allow that to happen. Now, if you say, and I say, well, I don't know how he could do that. Well, I know this. There's no contradiction. Scripture can't be broken. Somehow, we have to harmonize that. And if we can't, then we just have to sit back and say, I can't have an opinion here. I know this is true. I know this is true. I don't know how it can both be done. But in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, he will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, I know what that meant in the Old Testament. It meant life for life, burn for burn, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, stripe for stripe. I know in the Old Testament it meant you will be judged based on your crimes, and you will be punished. That's the basis of our culture. That's how we do it. We're based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. The judgment day, Jesus says, that's how it's going to be. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Now you say, well, no, all he's talking about here is the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are going to get the same reward. The wicked are going to get the same punishment. Well, that sounds good. Except, there's some parables that reveal things that make it just a little more complicated than that. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuing and doing what good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. But Jesus says in the indignation and wrath, there will be many stripes and few stripes. In that indignation and wrath, there will be more tolerable and less tolerable. Yeah, I don't know. I really regret, and I will never say again, I think there are degrees of punishment, because I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. But at the same time, I can't say I don't think that these verses even apply to the judgment day. Well, no, I can't go there either. So how's the Lord going to do it? Well, we just have to wait. We have to wait for him to tell us. But all Scripture has to be harmonized. We can't take any passage so far that it violates another passage. We know that when it comes to baptism and faith or grace and the need to repent. We need to also know it when the Lord says many stripes, few stripes, more tolerable. Somehow, I got to fit that in. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Well, that fits perfectly into the law of Moses. Will it fit perfectly into the judgment? Well, I think it will. How, you say? Well, I can't answer that. I know everyone's going to the lake of fire. So I can't answer, but I know it will be because that's what he said. So when he says more tolerable, when he says many stripes and few stripes, when he says each according to his deeds, we know what this meant under the law of Moses. We don't know what it means under the law of Christ at the eternal judgment. But it means something. It has to mean something. I have to factor that in. It has to be in our mind. As we're reading all of these things, we have to factor it all in. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, it's the truth. So we have two concepts and no consensus. So what does the Lord say under such circumstances? First of all, he says the secret things belong to the Lord, and those things which are revealed belong to us. He also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. When God told Abraham to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering, he was asking him to do something that would make God a liar. Because God said, this is the son. All nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Now you go kill him. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's got a command to kill him. He's got a command that he will bring all nations of the earth. And Abraham says, well, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do both. I'm going to trust in him that this is the son. I'm also going to kill him. Could we do that? We have a conundrum. God said, this son, your nation, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, take him. Put him to death. Well, Abraham, on that trip, he just said he must raise him from the dead. That's the only thing I can figure out. Well, he was wrong. But he still understood they both have to be true. He has to be the one, but I have to kill him, but he will be the one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And Paul said that in us, you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up, the one against the other. So, as we wind this lesson down, let's just look at these points. We have two different truths that we can't reconcile. Many stripes, few stripes, more tolerable, less tolerable, everyone going into the lake of fire. We know that everyone whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. There's nowhere else for any of the wicked to go. The devil, his angels, and all those who practice evil, regardless of the degree, will all be there. Therefore, what the Lord said can't be true. There won't be many stripes. There won't be few stripes. There won't be more tolerable than less tolerable. Well, wait a minute. I can't go that far. Jesus revealed it will be more tolerable for some, and that some will be beaten with many and others with few. Both have to be true. You say, well, how can they both be true? Well, they're both true. The Lord knows how to do it. So here's what we, as we wind our lesson down, here's where we end. Regardless of such perplexing questions, one thing remains clear. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, regardless of the many stripes and the few stripes and the more tolerable and the less tolerable, this is true. And the rest of it, we just have to leave to the Lord. And we have to wait to see. But I know God is fair. I know God is just. I know that the punishment will fit the crime. And that there will be many stripes and there will be few stripes. There will be more tolerable and less tolerable. And that's as far as I can go. Just like Abraham, he could not go any further. And he just did what the Lord told him to do. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, and we open our songbooks up to number 316, the problem most of us face, it's going to be many stripes. We know the Master's will. If we don't do it, we'll be the many-stripe people. And it'll be more tolerable for multitudes than it will be for us. And so as we think about our personal lives, we think about our faithfulness to the Lord right now, we think about what we do in secret, our intents, our thoughts, our lusts, our desires, our secret plans and intents, will they pass through the Lord's judgment and bring us into eternity with the Lord? Or will we forever be cast into the lake of fire with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth because almost but lost? As we sing number 316, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God in any way, we would like to invite you to come and make that known to us while we together stand and sing.